Book of Job. We will be in chapter 38 again this week. Job chapter 38. And we'll pick it up at verse number 31. Job 38 and verse number 31. And this is where the Lord continues to question Job. He's already asked Job 24 questions up to this point, and Job hasn't been able to, or hasn't dared to answer any of these questions. And as we read these questions, we ought to be reminded of how wonderful and how powerful and how creative our God truly is, for He is the Creator. Okay, let's read, starting in verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season? Or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou set lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? More questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to learn some things about you tonight as we look into these questions that you put to Job. Lord, we just pray that you would magnify yourself in our hearts and minds tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this will be question number 25 that he asks Job, and that's in verse 31. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades, or loose the bands of Orion? The Pleiades are seven stars in the constellation of Orion. They make their appearance in spring. And Orion is the giant of constellations. It can be seen off and on from October to January, if you're looking. And the question God asks Job is simple. Can you make spring stay all through summer? You know, bind the sweet influences of Pleiades. Okay? And can you take the bonds of winter from nature? Take off the bonds of winter from nature. Loose the bands of Orion. Well, no man can do that, obviously. No man ever has, no man ever will. And whether you air condition your home all summer and you say that's binding the sweet influences, or whether you heat electrically all winter and you say that's loosing the bands of winter, that's not what God's talking about, and you're going to run out of energy. Your electric bill is going to be double, and it'll get higher every 5 years, and your body's going to get filled with poisons because you're always comfortable. You're never sweating. And I think I got rid of all my poisons in this last 2 weeks. and of course, it's going to affect your crops. Your crops are going to lie under the snow in the winter and drought in the summer. The thing is, you'd just be foolish to think that you can discredit God or even the book of Job, God's word, just because you imagine that science has done so much more. That's ridiculous. Orion appears on the southern horizon and slightly westward throughout the winter. The Greek word for Orion is, I don't know if you pronounce it Kessel or Kessel, for Orion, which means the giant, but it also means the fool. So it's most likely a symbol of a man who's a foolish giant. Or a giant fool. Proverbs 17:24 says, wisdom is before him that hath understanding. but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. And the Bible has a lot to say about fools. They're not hard to find. Just read the book of Proverbs. And Orion certainly would fit that description. Some commentators suppose that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. I mean, the wise master builder being confused with a foolish giant. The good shepherd being associated with the foolish shepherd of Zechariah 11:15, which God said that he would raise up as the Antichrist, and who very well could be a giant like the ones you find written about in Genesis chapter 6. The giants have been here before. They were fools when they were here. And any reader of the infallible text of the Bible knew before any atom was split, before any trips were made to the moon, and long before anybody made guesses regarding any history of the earth, science just doesn't come close to what God has given us in this book. You don't go forward with science. That's a big step backwards. Not only that, but Orion will be bound, literally, okay? Okay, so he says, can you loose the bands of Orion? Okay, there's some bands, okay? And Orion's going to be bound. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And I tell you what, you and I couldn't loose his bands no matter how smart we think we are. And nor could we loose the bands of the giants who are now bound in the chains of darkness, talked about in 2 Peter 2:4, which we'll be studying here shortly, pretty soon, maybe in a month or so. The next question number 26, is in verse 32. "Canst thou bring forth Maseroth in his season?" Okay, the reference there is probably to the 12 signs of the zodiac: Virgo, Libra, Scorpio, Sagittarius, Capricornus, Aquarius, Pisces, Aries, Taurus, Gemini, Cancer, and Leo. All right, now, so think about this in the context. Since we pointed out Orion in verse 31, that it's so clearly a picture of the Antichrist, we would have this. Can you bring forth the constellations of the zodiac in his season? Whose season? The one that we talked about in verse 31. Okay, Orion's, the giants, Lucifer, the Antichrist. Can you bring forth the constellation in his season? The Antichrist is going to have a season. Okay, when is that? Great Tribulation. That's going to be his season. That's when he'll be on the throne of the world. That's during that time, the sky is going to be darkened. Okay, you won't be able to see those zodiac signs anymore during that time. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10 says, "The stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Okay, so let's see, verse 13 says, "I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place." Now Revelation chapter 6 verse 12 says, "There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, and the heaven departed, as a scroll when it is rolled together. And according to Revelation 16:10, at a certain stage, the beast's kingdom is going to be full of darkness. So in view of those future events that God tells us about, the Maseroth, those constellations, their zodiac signs, they will not come in their seasons, nor will they be even visible at times during the reign of Orion, the mighty hunter. Question number 27, and also in verse 32, canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Arcturus is Ursa Major, the big bear, which includes what we call the Big Dipper. And this constellation is also called the Beer, B-I-E-R. I don't know if that's pronounced right. That's the Arabic word. And the three stars that comprise the handle of the Big Dipper, they're called the Daughters of the Beer. So here in verse 32, the expression, his sons, canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons, is supposed to refer to these three stars, but again, you can't limit it to just looking up in the sky and talking about the stars. We're dealing with something more than just Arabic roots or even astronomy here. Any man who has read the Bible, read the book of Daniel, he spotted the bear there in chapter number 7, and the bear of Revelation chapter 13, and the bear of Amos 5:19. If you've read about that, those bears, you know better than to just wish upon a star and think positive thoughts about bears. When the Lord says that he will tear Israel to pieces like a bear bereaved of her whelps, he's talking about somebody's sons, and they're not the sons of God in the sense of John 1:12. It's more like ye are of your father the devil. Okay, you're his sons. You're the bear's whelps if you've gone after the Antichrist. And that's the one that he's going to tear to pieces. Okay, the ranging bear. The Bible talks about a ranging bear in Proverbs 28:15. He comes on the scene. He's connected with a lion. That bear connected with a lion four times in the Bible. Proverbs 28:15, Daniel 7:5, Revelation 13:2, and 1 Samuel 17:35. The bear and the lion. And so God asks Job, can you guide? Can you guide Arcturus, the big bear, with his sons? Well, Job can't, but God certainly can. In fact, if you remember, God gave that bear some guidance in Job chapter 1 when he said, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put forth not thine hand. And again in chapter 2 when he said, he is in thine hand, but save his life. There's some guidance. Okay, he's guiding that bear. All right, question 28. In verse 33, knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Okay, the ordinances of heaven. Okay, in other words, Job, what do you know about the laws that govern heaven? Now, men have written many so-called books of wisdom. Men think they're wise because they've landed on the moon, navigated outer space, and they're getting ready to try to put a man on Mars. But none of those things ever solved one important question for mankind that wasn't solved in the book of Proverbs and Job. The findings of lunar rock, that didn't contribute one iota of evidence for evolution of any kind. You know, they send men out in space. You know why they're spending millions of dollars to send men out into space? They're trying to prove evolution, the origins of man. That's what they're looking for out there. Wasting my tax dollars. And that's the only reason to do that. Trying to prove evolution, it's not working. They haven't found a thing yet. But they spent $25 billion the first time to try it. And outside of providing philosophical food for speculative fanatics, giving some of them a good job out of it, there has been no discovery or discoveries by anyone for 3,000 years that have enabled man to know the ordinances of heaven. Right now, in 2014, they're still guessing the origins of the solar system, the origins of life on Earth, the origin of stars, the composition of stars, the origin of the universe, life on other planets. And the best astronomer you know doesn't know enough about the heavens to tell you how to get to any star in the heavens, and then what to do once you get there. It's all just a big waste of time and money, is in my opinion. You don't know why Venus goes one way and Mars goes the other way. You don't know why our atmosphere turned out differently than the atmospheres of Neptune and Pluto. You don't know what happened to Vulcan or Typhon. You don't know if the stars have been up there for 400 billion years. And if you had to prove it by the speed of light, if you were able to travel by the speed of light, it'd be impossible. As impossible as it would be to prove that uranium establishes the age of this earth. Can't prove that. If you had seen Adam, if you were there and you were walking on this earth and you saw Adam, you would have sworn on a stack of living Bibles that it had taken that man 30 years to arrive to the condition you saw him in. Okay, you would have been wrong. He didn't live 30 years old to become a man that looked like he was 30 years old. Okay. God made everything in the universe so that it had the appearance of age. Adam was created as a grown man. Okay. Other things, you don't know why some nebulas are dark and others are not. You don't know where the empty place over the north is. You don't know why stars represent angels or why angels represent stars. You don't know how creatures move up and down in outer space. You see that in Ephesians 6. And they don't use flying saucers of any kind. You don't know how God can know everything that's happening on this earth, even down to the activity of a sparrow, a little plain looking bird. Matthew 10:31 tells us he knows every bird. And at the same time, he's keeping track of galaxies that are beyond the reach of your telescope. And if you did understand the physical ordinances of heavens, the physical ordinances that govern heaven, you would you know the moral and the spiritual ordinances? So there's a lot to think about there. And so he asked that question to Job. No answer. Verse 33 is question number 29. He says, "Canst thou set the dominion thereof being heaven in the earth?" Okay, can you make heaven on earth? Okay, well, 500 million Roman Catholics have been praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," in Matthew 6:10. They've been praying that for 10 centuries through 10 centuries of killing, torturing, burning, and murdering people who believe the Bible. So, well, they've been praying. Did the dominion ever come? Is heaven on earth as a result of those activities? Did they set the dominion of heaven in the earth? Of course they didn't. And then there's these silly post-millennialists who believe man can bring in a perfect kingdom. Let's bring in the kingdom. Well, that means you think you can do it by your own self-effort. And those men have been talking about bringing in the kingdom ever since the days of the great Bible rejecting evolutionist Saint Augustine. Did you ever bring it in? Did we ever bring in the kingdom? Some churches sing, "His truth is marching on." His truth is marching on, is it? Martin Luther King said, "I have a dream." He thought, you know, there'd be peace on earth. It's still a dream. Still a dream. We call it a pipe dream because when you smoke a pipe filled with certain hallucinogens, it causes you to fantasize. Makes you think about heaven and think you can set the dominion thereof in the earth. You think you can make heaven on earth. You say, well, we're working on it. Well, so did Napoleon. So did Marx, Charlemagne, Alexander the Great, Bloody Mary, Fidel Castro, Mahatma Gandhi, Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, Roosevelt, Mao Zedong, and Ho Chi Minh. Every one of them was sincere in his belief that his plans would make this world a better place to live in, and every one of them honestly believed that, well, killing, lying, stealing, and swearing falsely were perfectly justifiable as long as they attained the good ends which they had in mind. No unsaved leader, whether religious, political, military, scientific, or educational, ever looked at things any differently. You say, well, but we shouldn't give up hope. If we can all just get together, we can make it happen. And you know, what does that mean? You think you can make black people white and white people black? You can make Catholics Protestants and Protestants Catholic and make men womenly? And I mean, that's what you'd have to do. There's too many differences in this world to think you can bring about peace. You can't make Orientals Occidental and Occidentals Oriental, and you can't make poor people rich and rich people poor, although Obama thinks he can do it. You can't make adults kids and kids adults. And then what you end up doing is calling evil good and good evil. You see that a lot today, don't you? So are those the ordinances of heaven? Okay, if you accomplished all of those things, are those the ordinances of heaven? Can you prove it? Okay, there's not a religious or political leader, living or dead, who could say, yes, we've done it. Isn't life great? No. Okay, in verse 34, question number 30, canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds that abundance of waters may cover thee? If you could, there's about 200 million people in famine-stricken areas who would pay you almost anything if you'd make it rain. After the law prohibiting alcohol in the United States, you know, they had prohibition, no alcohol allowed in the U.S. for a long time, that law was overturned and good old President Roosevelt brought the beer back in. And then the wind blew western Oklahoma and western Kansas into a dust bowl. And, I mean, just nothing but dust. And on one of those vast wastes in the Dakotas in 1933, which used to be a farmland, somebody had put this big sobering sign up for everybody to see. That sign said, "You gave us beer, now give us water." Well, Roosevelt couldn't give them water, and neither can you, neither can I. When God turns off his water courses in the Great Tribulation, you can lift your voices to Venus, and you'll still breathe dust. Okay, God's in control of the waters. All right, verse 35, question 31. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Confused? Well, I don't know who's heard of Benjamin Franklin. Brother Ashley knows Benjamin Franklin. He discovered electricity in the 1700s. How about Alexander Graham Bell, all right? He made the telephone, invented the telephone, 1876. All right, so you could say man finally did get around to saying, here we are, through the lightnings, the electricity, right? But think about this. You you had the scientific facts right here. Scientific facts. God gave them to you in his book. And but it took man 26 centuries to do something with those facts. But Job couldn't answer the question any more than Franklin or Bell could answer the question that God put to Job there in verse 4. What is electricity? Well, you see, when the magnet turns inside the coil of wire, the electrons... Yeah, I know that answer. I've given that answer. But I mean, what is that magnetism you're talking about? Well, magnetism is kind of like gravitation. So again, the same old argument keeps coming up, the same old definition that doesn't mean anything. So the modern attitude is, well, it works, and look at all the things we've done with it, so who really cares how it comes about? Okay? So now that man has electricity, we wonder how the human race got along for 5,000 years without it. Were the men who had to write their histories by candlelight any worse off than the men who wrote theirs under electric lighting? Did their eyes go bad any quicker? Were the generals who led great armies before the invention of the automobile, were they more disadvantaged than the generals of today who command the motorized battalions? What proof is there that John Wesley and Charles Wesley, who didn't have the advantages of being on the air, on the TV, on the radio, they didn't have those advantages. Is there any proof that they were less effective than Billy Graham or Dave Wilkerson, who are on the TV and the radio all the time? If Ohm, Faraday, Morse, Marconi, Edison, and Steinmetz had ever made their discoveries, had never made their discoveries, you know, all those inventors who made these discoveries, if they never did, could you have made an atom bomb? See? Could you have gotten cancer through TV tube rays? Or would you have intercontinental ballistic missiles? How many people have died because of electricity? Who doesn't know what it feels like? Is there anybody here who's never been shocked or electrocuted? I've been electrocuted a few times. You've never been? You have. Okay, I figured you'd have to. You work with that stuff. So do I. Yeah. But let's look at electricity positively. Think about how much better things are now when you can work all night long and keep a factory running 24 hours a day, thanks to electricity. Look how this has helped anti-pollution and conservation of energy. And think how much better it is to wait 6 to 8 hours after the sun's gone down before you have to go to bed, and then pay $200 a month to cook your toast and wash your clothes and dry your hair and fry your bacon or fry your brain in front of the TV, charge your cell phone, and cool and heat your home. And what would we do without brownouts? You're Filipinos, you know what a brownout is. They have those in India? No? The electricity just goes off. You know, you don't know when, you don't know why. Just, yeah, that's a brownout. What would we do without those? And dead batteries. I had one of those this morning. Blown fuses, and defective light switches, bad headlights, tail lights that don't work, backup lights that don't shine, radios that short circuit your ignition in your car, wiring that makes your air conditioning in your car only work half the time, light bulbs that last 2 months, maybe, if you're lucky, and flashlights that you've got for emergencies that go dead every time an emergency shows up. Aren't we glad we've got electricity? And if you're going to tell the whole truth about it, why not point out the health dangers of RF energy, radio frequency, microwave energy, X-rays, nuclear power, and there's a lot more. I mean, you can talk about the destructive properties of radar-guided torpedoes, guided missiles, the atomic fission, all made possible through man's vast researches into electricity by the inductive scientific method. You say, yeah, but people live longer today because of our advances in technology and all the machines that work on electricity to keep people alive longer. Well, sure, but guess what? Men died in their 20s, 30s, and 40s, and 50s in the 17th and 18th century, and they still do. They still do for different reasons. I mean, there's been as many men in America between the ages of 20 and 50 killed on the highway since 1920 as there were men between 20 and 50, the age of 20 and 50, who died of pneumonia and tuberculosis between 1800 and 1850. It's just different reasons why they died at those ages. And, of course, now you know, you know it's true. There's more people today dying on the highways from texting while driving than they're dying from drunk driving. I just heard that news the other day. If anybody lives longer today, it's because they pay a bigger hospital bill to run all those machines. So, if you can harness the lightning and make it run and say, here we are, like it says there in verse 35, well, congratulations. You got one question out of 31 correct. Progress, though, was not the point in question. God is the one who makes those lightnings, and he certainly understands exactly how it works, even though we don't. We just use it. And all we can do is use it to our advantage or to our disadvantage, depending on how you look at it. We don't understand how it works. Did you ever have to give an explanation of how electricity works, brother? God knows. Okay. Let's read a little bit more here. Verse 36. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together. Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion? Or fill the appetite of the young lions? When they couch in their dens and abide in the coverts to lie in wait, who provideth for the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. Okay, question number 32 then, in verse 36. Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts and an understanding to the heart? Okay, well, Mother Nature sure didn't. Darwin didn't do it. Charles Darwin, the evolutionist, and you didn't. I didn't. Evolution didn't. Education has never done much more than make a smart fool out of a dumb fool. and you didn't know there was such a thing? You got smart fools and dumb fools. Wisdom is knowing how to use what you know. Knowing how to use the knowledge you have. Understanding is knowing how it is related to God. Okay? Understanding is that connection to God. Okay? Don't forget that. It comes up a lot in the Bible. Okay? Job 28:28 says, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Okay? Why would you depart from evil unless you were trying to obey and please a holy God? Wisdom goes to the inward parts of animals, while understanding goes to the heart of man. Okay, Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The Bible says God may deprive an animal of wisdom, such as the ostrich. It's mentioned, and we'll get to that in Job chapter 39. Speaking of that ostrich, he says, because God hath deprived her, the ostrich, of her wisdom, neither hath he imparted to her understanding. All right, but, okay, so God deprives some creatures of wisdom and understanding. But where God deprives a man of understanding, it's disastrous. Disaster follows. Proverbs 6:32 says, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding." Okay, you don't care what God thinks about it. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. All right? So, neither education, talent, training, religion, science, nor sacraments can supply these essential ingredients, wisdom and understanding. Okay? You can try to get it. You try to get it those ways, you just won't get it that way. Illustrations from nature about the imparted wisdom found in the animal creation would take 10 textbooks of 800 pages each to document. Talking about all the wisdom that God put into his animal kingdom, his animal creation rather. For example, spiders instinctively, now when I say that I mean God put that in them, okay? They instinctively know how to construct webs. Fish instinctively know when and where to lay their eggs. Birds instinctively know where to fly and where to land. Sick animals know instinctively what to chew on and where to hide out. And hey, if you ever looked at the activity of bees and of ants, it might drive you half insane to try to sit there and observe them and figure them out. But God put all that in them. And you just come to the conclusion that instinct is just imparted wisdom. God imparting wisdom to those creatures. So who hath put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who hath given understanding to the heart? So again, it's coming back to who, not what. Okay? And of course, who is the Lord God Almighty, our Creator? He's the one. Verse 37 says, and question number 33 is, who can number the clouds in wisdom? Nobody can number the clouds. You can walk outside, you might be able to count the ones that are above you here, but you can't count all the clouds in the world. Okay? You can't even number the stars, according to Jeremiah 33:22. But God has all of the stars numbered and named. Numbered and named. And we're told in Psalm, we're told in Psalm 147, verse 4. And the stars are fairly stationary compared to the clouds. You can go out night after night and expect to find that star still in its place where God put it. So they're pretty stationary compared to a cloud. Many of them are visible in fixed positions for many nights at a time. But with clouds, it's not like that. They form, they disintegrate in a matter of minutes or in a matter of hours, and it varies. Some of them move swiftly. Some of them just sit there for a long time like a ball of cotton. We saw some of those this morning. I might just sit there for 15 minutes or more. They don't even move 100 meters. Some of them pile up to 50,000 feet, while others just evaporate as they're forming. Some of the cloud banks cover 3 million square miles, and sometimes they come 3 and 4 layers thick. So, obviously, nobody can number the clouds except God. I mean, by the time you calculated the number of the clouds, the number would have changed, because some of the clouds disappeared and some more were formed, you know. The only way you could number them would be if you had a supercomputer operating by radar and laser, and you set it up to cover every square mile of land on the surface of this earth, and they would all have to report to a central control station within 2 minutes. And they'd have to be able to report the separate clouds that make up a thunderhead and the number of clouds in the layers above the cloud immediately over the path of the radar. I wouldn't recommend you trying that. I don't think we have anything that'll do that. Okay, next question, number 34, is in verses 37 and 38. Who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together. Nobody. Because at the end of a 3.5 year drought in the tribulation, and that's what's in view here, it's going to pour rain. Now, when God causes it to rain, it's not always going to be water that falls from the sky. Sometimes it is. Elijah prayed to God in 1 Kings 18. God answered, gave him rain. But in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible says, "The Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." In Luke chapter 17, verse 29, we're told that the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. But since we've been seeing that these passages are connected to the events of the tribulation, we need to look at the book of Revelation. And Revelation chapter 16 verses 1 to 10, and there in those verses you have vials, V-I-A-L-S, which are bottles, and they're vials of wrath, the wrath of God, vials of the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. So here in Job, the bottles of heaven were real bottles, and when it rains, it pours. It's not water in that case. All right, the last question in this chapter, question number 35, is Job, wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion? Along with, and this goes together with the other part of this question, who provideth for the raven his food? Okay. Well, certainly Job isn't going to do it. So from the king of beasts, the lion, to the scavengers of the birds, the raven, God is the one in charge of all the beasts. He mentions young lions in verse 39. They can't rush, they can't leap on their prey yet because they're young. So that's why it says they crouch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait. Okay, they're waiting for someone to bring them some food. and so if God doesn't send a meal by into their hiding place, they're going to go hungry. And from the very first time that the law of tooth and claw was given back in Genesis 9:3 until the lion and the leopard lie down with the calf and the ox in Isaiah 11, the rule in nature is one animal is the predator or the hunter, and another animal is the prey or the victim. Okay, that's the law right now. The ravens, it says, cry unto God. They're crying for the corn and scraps, and God feeds them. God feeds them. Matthew 6:26 says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And aren't you glad that God is the one who's in control of it all. And what an awesome God we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing more of yourself to us tonight and showing us just how small and puny we are in comparison. Lord, there is no comparison. You're so mighty and creative, and Lord, you're in charge of it all. And help us, Lord, to learn to appreciate you more and to just simply, well, laugh at scientific efforts, especially when they try to disprove things that you've done. Lord, we know how things are going to end up, and we thank you for that knowledge. Help us to be thankful also for the wisdom that you impart to us, and help us, Lord, to connect that always to thoughts of wanting to please you and do what you've said is right, that we may have true biblical understanding as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.